So today's reading is from Genesis chapter 18, and then continue with some verses from chapter 21. So chapter 18, 1 to 15. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favour in your eyes, my lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat, so that you can be refreshed, and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice, tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where's your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There, in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." And continuing at chapter 21. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Sir Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." And she added, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." Pray. Pardon for sin and a peace that endures. Your own presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today, hope for tomorrow. These are the blessings that we need today. Father in heaven, we ask as you open your word, as we seek your truth, you might meet us in your Son Jesus and give us those things that we need from him. There's an old story. A man slips off a cliff and he manages to hang on to a plant halfway down the cliff face. If he lets go, it's a big drop. But yet he can't get up. He's stuck. In a moment of desperation, he says, "God, if you're there, can you help me?" And a voice comes out of the clouds, "I am God, and I will save you. Do you trust me?" "Yes," says the man, "entirely." "Then let go of the branch." A pause. Is there anybody else up there? The story of these chapters is the story of Abraham letting go of the branch and trusting God entirely and completely. As we saw last week in Genesis 11, God makes Abraham a specific promise: "You will be the father of a great nation." God strips back from Abraham again and again all the ways and means that Abraham could have used to find his way to that promise by himself. This is Abraham, and it's good news for us. God is more valuable, more precious, more beautiful than anything that we can do or be in our own power and strength. God wanted Abraham to see that, and he wants us to see it too. And we see this playing out right from the beginning of Abraham's calling. In Genesis 11, before we've even met Abraham, we learn that Sarah was unable to conceive. This was God's plan for Sarah. In Genesis 15, God repeats the promise. God renews the promise, and Abraham's first instinct is, well, how? Shall I make my servant inherit the promise? And God says, no, he will be your own biological son. Abraham believes God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. God is delighted with his faith. But Abraham's faith still needs to be refined further. Because Abraham has another escape plan, another way to force the promise with his own strength. God has said that the promised child would come from his body, but hadn't said anything about Sarah. Genesis 16 is a very sad story of Abraham and Sarah trying to get round this. We read there, now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abraham, please go into my maid, perhaps I can obtain children through her. And the upshot of it is that it ends in a cycle of exploitation, contempt, and blame. Hagar is pregnant, she shows contempt to Sarah. Sarah blames Abraham, who knocks the blame back to Sarah, who then throws out Hagar. The angel of the Lord tells her to return, and she does, until later in the story, where she goes again. Out of this union comes Ishmael. Ishmael is a person also that God cares about, and Ishmael has a story. But God's promise wasn't going to come through Ishmael. God's promise was going to be fulfilled through impossible grace, not through human ingenuity. Learn what God thinks about this in chapter 17. It's about 13 years later. Apologies for getting my timeline mixed up in the last sermon. And as God introduces the covenant of circumcision, this is what he says. This is from Genesis 17, beginning at 15. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai, you will call her Sarah. I will bless her and give you a son by her. I will bless her that, so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. You see, he's doing it again. If only Ishmael could, that would solve it. And then verse 19, then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. But I will, he says in verse 21, establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On chapter 18, today's reading has laughter in it as well. I wonder if you noticed it. In chapter 17, Abraham falls on his face laughing at the thought of him and Sarah having a biological child together. And in this reading, Sarah laughs. These mysterious three figures turn up in chapter 18. Abraham plays dutiful host. The text is playful with their identity, they're described as men, and the grammar of it moves between Abraham addressing them as a singular and as a plural, so sometimes he's talking to them as a group and sometimes it's an individual. They're three men, but it's definitely God talking here. He hurries, he bows to the ground, Sarah starts cooking, they eat. Where is Sarah, they ask? She's in the tent. And there's, I will surely return to you about this time next year. And Sarah, your wife, will have a son. So at this point, Sarah thinks she's out of earshot, and she laughs at herself. It's a sad, bitter, disbelieving laugh. Will I have that pleasure? And the Lord says, why did Sarah laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you next year, and Sarah will have a son. Why is God so difficult? Why does he refuse to opt for anything less than the impossible? It's because he wants Abraham and Sarah to trust him. And of course, fulfilled his promises. Chapter 21, the bitter laughter has turned to playful, joyous laughter. We see the ways that God has stacked the deck throughout Abraham's life. Sarah was barren from the beginning. God refused the human solution of a servant becoming a legal heir. God refused the human solution of Abraham having sex with Hagar to beget Ishmael. He waited until Abraham and Sarah were beyond childbearing years. He predicted the very time of Isaac's birth. This passage shows us that God wants our trust and will strip things away from us in order for us to know that he is enough. So I just want to share three implications from this. Firstly, each Christian, like Isaac, is a child born of grace. We too are God's children, born not of human ingenuity, but of God's impossible goodness. You might suppose that we're Christians because of some kind of merit or spiritual sensitivity or goodness or upbringing on our part. But time and time again, the Bible begs to differ. The glory belongs to God, not to us. One example from the Gospels, when Simon Peter declares for the very first time, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus' reaction was delight, and he said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." Not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And likewise, Jesus with his disciples in John chapter 15, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you would go and bear fruit." One writer, R.C. Sproul, says, "We are secure not because we hold tightly to Jesus, but because he holds tightly to us. Know this, cherish it, be thankful and humble. God brought you to him." If you're a Christian, you can say, "God brought you to him by his grace alone, so that he alone might have the glory." A second implication, is anything too hard for the Lord? The answer is no. He wants us to know that he is enough. And just like Abraham, he will sometimes strip away our resources, our options, in order to make us see this. But God can work his promises in and through every circumstance that he sends. I'm thinking a bit about that with regards to church life at the moment. It may well be that this is what God is doing to his church through the current pandemic. We have so much of our usual ways and means taken from us for the moment. Meeting together, taking communion, worshipping physically with one another. These are good and beautiful things. It may well be that God is speaking through their absence at the moment to help us understand that he doesn't need those things to grow our hearts for him, to grow his church. We have a degree of anxiety about the coming weeks and months and even years. How will this play out for us? When will we be able to meet together? What will a COVID-safe church service feel like? How will we be able to welcome the community in to see our wonderful new servery when people are going to be quite suspicious and anxious about moving into public places? They'll want to limit how much they do that. What threats will there be for us? What are going to be the effects of this? And I usually find that my anxiety takes me to planning, organising, trying to imagine the future. And they're not bad things to do. We'll be doing some of that in the PCC meeting this week. But my hope is that we do those things with a sense of expectation and hope, of trusting God's purposes, of knowing that nothing is too hard for him. In years to come, I hope that we can look back at this season and not say, "Hey, we were so clever at how we dealt with COVID," but say, "God has made us more faithful to him. He showed us how good he was in ways that we hadn't planned for." Again, perhaps he's stripping back that we might see he's enough. And the third implication, God can glorify himself through us in all circumstances. And as we read this, we must remember that God gave Abraham a very specific promise. God chose Abraham to be the father of many nations and used Abraham and Sarah's childlessness as the very means through which he blessed them, by working a miraculous reversal. But we know God doesn't always work like that. I know of many couples who've struggled with infertility, of people who've struggled with singleness. So these promises about children in the Bible are quite difficult to read. And each of us have various other sadnesses, setbacks, disappointments. And we don't always find that these miraculously turn around either. We don't always find that the sadness and bitter laughter of those turns into a joyful laughter, at least this side of eternity. Those situations can still be occasions for us to trust and show that God is enough for us. It's a deeper faith, I think. It's even more powerful than simply trusting that God will arrange the circumstances of our lives in a neat way. I'd suggest even more beautiful than that is when God is enough, when we find our satisfaction in him to such an extent that the pains of life don't crush the life out of us, but become ways that we lean harder into the joy of the everlasting arms. That's when I think we truly become children of grace. So to God be the glory alone. Amen.